Let's pray. Father, we just ask you to open our ears and the eyes of our heart to see and to hear you. Your word says in Revelation again and again, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And Lord, I believe that I receive this from your Holy Spirit, and I pray that it would hit its intended mark, Lord. That I leave up to you, Lord. I'm just going to preach this message. I pray you'd anoint me, fill me with your Spirit, touch my tongue, my mind, my inward parts, Lord. May I be completely yours in the delivery of this message, God. And may I deliver your heart this hour, this moment, today, in Jesus' name. Amen. The message is titled, Going Without Knowing. Going Without Knowing. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Please stand for the reading of the word. Now faith is the substance or the reality of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And then I'm going to read 6 through 8 as well. But without faith it is impossible to please him or God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. You may be seated. Going without knowing. The New American Standard Version says, verse 1, it interprets it, it gives the translation, now faith is the certainty of things hoped for, a proof or the conviction of things not seen. This faith that pleases God is based on the promises of the true and only living God and his immutable promises. It's the certainty of what he has said, the conviction of what we haven't seen yet. Conviction and convinced are synonyms. So if you're convicted, then you're convinced. Are you convinced and certain of the unseen things that God has spoken? The proof that you have genuine faith is that faith moves you. A head full of knowledge about God is useless if it doesn't provoke you to action. What are the qualities of the kind of faith that pleases God? For there are many people that have faith in various things that they can't see. There are many religions, many gods that people put faith in. Verse 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith that pleases God is faith that has him as its object of trust. Not money, not self, not false gods, not the systems of this wicked world, not aliens. Man, people have faith in all kinds of stuff. People have faith in faith, and that's even in the Christian church. But God hasn't called us to have faith in anything but him and what he has said. His word. God said to Abraham in Genesis, he said, I am your shield, your protection in this dangerous world. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. He himself is our rich inheritance. He's our final destination. What is the evidence of faith? Faith is the evidence that we believe in the unseen. But what is the evidence of faith? It's that we move in the direction of God. It says about Noah in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen yet, moved with godly fear. See, his faith moved him. He heard God warn him, and then he moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. when Noah heard the Spirit's voice warning him of coming destruction, of a flood that he had never seen any evidence of. Never had there been rain on the earth at that time. God watered the earth a different way. There had never been rain. There had never been a flood. And God says, I'm going, the end of all flesh is before me. The hearts of men is only wicked continually. Every imagination in their thought is only evil continually. Isn't that where we're at today? Jesus said, before I come, it will be as in the days of Noah. Noah heard God's warning and he moved with godly fear. He moved at God's direction and he built an ark of safety for him and his family. And many today are sensing great changes are coming, even unbelievers. They sense that there's a great storm brewing. They sense that things are changing very rapidly. But so few are moving to put their family in the ark of safety, Jesus Christ. So many will say, man, the world is crazy, it's out of control, it's changing. But are they putting their family into the safe place of Jesus? Oh, the everlasting regret of being a foolish parent or a spouse or a friend that failed to seek shelter for their loved ones in the only true eternal refuge, which is Christ. They're careless about their own souls, and so they're blind to help others find the one that they don't know. What a dangerous age we live in. What an age of blind people stumbling all over the place, spiritually blind people. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham, the father of faith, heard God call him some 1,500 miles away from the land of Canaan. He was in Ur of the Chaldees, and he heard God call him to leave everything familiar to him, to go into a land he had never seen. And he packed up and he left everything, not knowing where he was going. That's faith. He had no map. He had no details of the future, only a God who had spoken clearly the next steps to walk in. When Abraham went with God as his silent guide, God would break his silence when Abraham arrived at the next destination. My friends, this is the way of our God. He calls us to follow him without the whole plan laid out. Do any of you struggle with that? Struggle with God, I know you're speaking to me. I know you've called me, but Lord, what's your purpose? What's your direction? Give me some more information about my life and what you're doing. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. God rewarded his faith. That's what he rewards. He rewards faith. And that's how our faith grows, by obeying the last thing that he's spoken. We often want, God, speak something to me. You haven't been talking to me for a while. I feel so dry. Say something to me. And he's silent. Why? Because he's waiting for us to obey the last thing he said. Right? He doesn't want to waste his words. If you didn't listen to what he said before, why is he going to give you new information? No, he's wanting to speak to us, but he's wanting us to obey what he's already said. God has so many great plans for you. But are those plans like dormant seeds in your heart? Seeds in the ground that won't grow until they're watered? Our moving forward by faith brings the water of the Spirit that cracks the hard shell and brings new life. There's so many Christians that are dormant. It's like they're just at the same place they were like a year after they got saved. That's not what God intended. God intended them to go from glory to glory in the image of Christ, to grow in faith and to grow in grace. I got to hold a beautiful little baby, River Grace, this morning. She stole my heart instantly as I put her in my arms. What a beautiful child. What a miracle child. What a wonderful gift from God. But do you think Adam and Lindsay, River's parents, would be content if River just stayed the same size? I mean, she's just not even 9 pounds yet. Would they just be content and say, well, she's such a cute baby a year from now at under 9 pounds. And then 2 years from now, wow, she's so sweet. Look how she coos and looks at me, and she's a good sleeper. No, they'd be troubled. They'd be concerned because babies are meant to grow. They're meant to mature. They're meant to grow up into the full stature of their parents, both physically and mentally, emotionally and spiritually. That's God's intent with us, that we grow, that our life isn't dormant in the ground, that we're not stagnant for years wandering in the wilderness. No, he wants us to go forward, to grow in him. Are you tired of being dormant? Are you willing to move forward by faith without understanding everything? Did the Spirit ever fail Abraham when he obeyed, when he took that first step? No, he ended up right where God wanted him, didn't he? And then he gave him more information, gave him more promises, more abundant promises, incredible promises. Deuteronomy 2:3 says, "You have circled this mountain long enough. Now turn northward." I believe God's saying to us, you've been going in circles long enough in your life with God. It's time to go forward in me. It's time to move upward in me. Believe my voice and obey the simple things I've shown you. Move out without knowing everything, understanding everything that's before you. I will lead you. Listen to what the great apostle Paul said in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:22. He said, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Listen, Paul was bound in the Spirit. He was being led by the Spirit to go to a very dangerous place, the city of Jerusalem. The city that Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone those that are sent to you to bring you back to me. Oh, that I would have, if you would have listened, if you would have had a tender heart, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing." See, Jerusalem was famously known as a religious center and capital of the world, but it was also known as a place very dangerous for spiritual people. It's where spiritual people were martyred, where they were stoned, where they were killed. And the Holy Spirit was leading Paul back to Jerusalem, back from his missionary journey, back to the dangerous place of Jerusalem. And what, you know, look at it, it says what Paul said. He said, "Not knowing the things that will befall me there." See, that's the way of faith. We don't know what's in the future, but we know the God who holds our future. We know the God who says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Praise God. Verse 23, except, this is what he knew. This is the limited knowledge he had. And guess what? The most spiritual person on the earth at that time was Paul, and he had limited knowledge. So don't think that limited knowledge means God's not with you, God's not for you. He purposely doesn't show you the whole plan so he can stretch your faith, so he can keep you attached to himself, so he can keep you dependent on him, so he can strengthen you for the next journey. Listen, he said, "The only thing I know is this, except the Holy Ghost witnesses to me in every city, saying that what? Bonds and afflictions are waiting for me." What would most Christians do? They'd go the other way. They'd run for the hills. They'd run. They'd be like Jonah. I mean, they'd just get out of Dodge. And there was even a prophet, a true prophet named Agabus, who before Paul came to this place, he took his belt off and he bound himself and he said, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so will they bind the man who wears this belt." He'd just taken Paul's belt off. And all the people, all the believers around him are like, "Oh no, Paul, don't go, don't go, don't go." Paul said, "Why do you mean to break my heart? I have been called to obey the Holy Spirit. I have been called to follow his leading, even when I don't understand it. I don't have all the information. I don't have the roadmap. Even when he shows me there's suffering ahead of me, I have to follow the Spirit." Verse 24, he said, "But none of these things move me." In other words, the knowledge that I'm going to a place of suffering, of affliction, it doesn't move me. "Neither do I count my life dear to myself so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul was mature in Christ and was not moved by the revelation that God's perfect plan for him included suffering. Paul would end up spending much of the rest of his life and ministry either housebound or in prison. He would be unable to go out on a fourth or a fifth missionary journey. He had completed three. But God would use him while he was shut up in prison and housebound to write the books of the New Testament that we have from him, the Pauline epistles. What if Paul had been unwilling to go without knowing? What if he'd said, no, God, you've been using me in the missionary call. This can't be your voice. I'm gonna go to a fourth missionary journey. What if his plans were other than God's? The churches would never have received those letters which we have now as the scriptures that have encouraged, that have guided, that have strengthened, that have saved countless people throughout history. Millions and millions and millions of people. Because God had a plan, a destination for Paul that didn't make natural sense. Now, I think if he would have counseled with the other apostles and said, hey, I think I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem. What do you think? I think the Holy Spirit's showing me that. I think they might have even said, hey, Paul, you need to continue this fruitful ministry. But God had other plans, and Paul wasn't asking anybody what their plans were for him. Thank God that Paul, like Abraham, went out not knowing the whole plan of God. Don't misunderstand that because God withholds much of his plan, the details of his plan, that he sends us out unequipped. No. His presence provides us with all things. Look at 2 Peter 1:3. It says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Look, it says his divine power, his miraculous power has provided for us some things, most things, all things that pertain to this life and to godliness. But how? How does he give us these all things? Through the knowledge of him that called us. It's through knowing him that we're equipped with all things. All things are in Christ. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How much of your need? All your need. Did God withhold information about the final destination and then withhold supplying him what he needed, withhold comfort and strength and everything physical he needed for his journey? Of course not. He provided everything he needed. And he provided for Paul. And he's provided for every child of God that has put their trust in him. His withholding information is not withholding himself. He's just stretching us to trust him, to grow in him. Praise God. Colossians 2:10, I love this verse. It says, and you are complete in him. Have you ever felt incomplete? Have you ever felt insufficient or not up to the task? Look at this verse. You are complete in him. Look for your completion. Look for your identity in Christ. He is the head of all principality and power. Praise God. There are two primary purposes that God left you on this earth after saving you. Two primary reasons he didn't just take you to heaven. You ever wonder that? Why didn't you just take me to glory, God? Why do I got to go through all this stuff? You saved me. I want to be with you. Why? Two primary reasons. One, to grow up in the knowledge of Jesus Christ by being transformed into his likeness. Just like this baby, River Grace, and other little children in here, the parents want to see them grow up into maturity. And in the Spirit, God wants to see every child of God grow up into the full stature of Jesus Christ. And it's possible. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm not saying that you're going to be totally complete. Paul said, I haven't arrived, I haven't attained, but I'm pressing forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling. I believe Paul was mature years before he said that. He was a mature believer. He was carrying about in himself the stature of Christ. But there was still more to gain, still more revelation, more of Christ to know. The second reason is to reproduce in like kind. God's purpose for you is to reproduce. The seed that he's put in you, which is Jesus Christ, he wants it to reproduce. He wants it to, what happens with a plant? Even some of these plants out here that we planted, even the small grasses, they've already got seed on them. So even you can be a young Christian, you can be a young believer and have seed already be reproducing, already be telling people about Jesus Christ. His plan is that you reproduce. Praise God. See, friends, the old nature is terrified of moving forward by faith without knowing the whole picture. The old nature says, I need to have a map. I need to know where we're going. Husbands, you ever been in that situation where your wife punches you, you're on a road trip, and she's like, where are we going? Are we lost? Do you know where we're going? I don't blame her. The wives are typically right. And we're like, no, we're not. I know exactly where I'm going. I don't need a map. I know the direction of the sun, and I know we're on the right path. And then an hour later, he's like, oh, gee, we got to stop and ask for directions. But the old nature is terrified of moving forward by faith without knowing the whole picture. God, what are you doing? I want to understand this. I want to understand what you're doing. He says, that's not your pay grade. That's not what I've called you for. You just obey what I show you. Listen, if you have been born again, your old nature that walks in fear has been crucified with Christ. Praise God. Listen, your new nature is the nature of Christ, and it flourishes in him by faith. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born of another seed, my seed. But when I put my seed in you, I'm putting my nature in you. I'm putting my nature in you. And that nature will do things and accomplish things that your old nature never could. That nature will grow. See, as soon as a baby is conceived, it begins to grow in the womb. It's a new life even before it's ever born or takes its first breath. It has all the genetic information in it at that time. It just needs to be nurtured. It just needs to be cared for, and it will grow. And when you're born again, all the genetic information of God, the seed of Christ, is in you. But you don't just say, well, thanks, God. I'm saved now, and I'm just going to go my way. No, now you pursue him. You seek him, and by looking to him, you're changed. And that image begins to manifest. You begin to mature, just like a child matures, just like a plant matures. Hallelujah. Your new nature was made to walk with Christ without having to know. Because you see, walking in the Spirit is saying, I trust you, God. I trust you. I don't have to know to move forward. I trust you. And that faith pleases God. Your new nature was made to operate that way, not in fear, but in faith. The old nature can't. It says, I got to know. I got to have the plan. I got to see it. I can't go forward. The new nature says, God, take me. I'm ready to jump out of the nest and fly on eagle's wings. I'm ready to go, God. Why? Because he's given you a new nature. See, an eaglet, when it gets to a certain age, it just wants to get out of the nest. It wants to fly. That's how it is when God puts his nature in you. You're going to want to soar on eagle's wings. You're going to want to walk in the Spirit. You're going to want to have the mind of Christ. You're going to want to love the things he loves and hate the things he hates. Praise God. And as that new life of Christ begins to sprout, there's a revelation that comes to you by the Holy Spirit, and that is that this life isn't just about you. It's about others. Jesus came for others. He came for the lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to build up other believers. Your life is not just about you. See, I can always tell when a Christian is maturing because they start to become other concerned, other focused. They start to care about more than just what God's doing in their life, but about what God can do and will do in others' lives. Ephesians 2:10. I love this verse. I saw it in a fresh light. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. The NLT says we are God's masterpiece. I like that. Because God doesn't make any shabby things. He doesn't put together anything and it's like, oh yeah, that's kind of okay. No, when God does a work, it's amazing, it's beautiful, it's glorious. So we are his masterpiece, his workmanship, and we're created in Christ Jesus. Juxtapose that with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And we are created in Christ Jesus. We're not some creation out here. We are created in Christ with his nature, with his characteristics. And what are we created for? Good works. We're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. It says, which God has before ordained or planned that we should walk in them. You know, God has plans for your life. And they exceed your plans for college and after college and your career and your retirement and raising kids and all that stuff. It's not that it's wrong to think about those things or plan those things. But God has plans that he has made for you before the foundations of the world. Not just before you were born, but before he created anything. He has plans he's foreordained you to walk in. Don't you want to find out what those are? Don't you want to walk in those? I do. How exciting. How exciting. What are the good works he's ordained that we walk in with this new nature? Well, one of them is this. It says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Remember I said that the Christian who's maturing, that seed is growing, they're growing up into from childhood into adolescence, they start to care about other people. He that wins souls is wise. That person that has a heart to see others experience the same grace that they have is getting it. They're getting it. They're receiving the heart and the mind of God. And they're becoming wise and saying, this is the heart of God. It's about others. He who wins souls is wise. We were made to grow in him and to reproduce. Plants reproduce when they scatter their seed. We reproduce when we share the seed of the gospel. No one should say they know and love Jesus and then when they have no burden to win souls. No effort to reach out for the perishing. Christ's love and nature within us compels us to share. His love does that. Not the law, not somebody making you feel guilty that you don't share the gospel. No, but the work of the Holy Spirit inside you, that new nature. Saying, I want to share Christ with other people. I want that joy of holding the newborn Christian baby in my arms and nurturing it. I want that joy. Ecclesiastes 11:4 through 6 says, he who observes the wind will not sow or scatter seed. He who regards the clouds will not reap. Some people are constantly saying the time is not right to sow. The weather and the conditions are not favorable to plant. Verse 5, as you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. You don't know the way of the wind. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, 7 through 8, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. See, the Spirit is compared to the wind. And the person that's watching the wind saying, God, I don't fully understand what you're doing over here and what you're doing over there, so I'm just going to do nothing. It says, he that watches the wind won't sow. He won't scatter the seed, and he won't reap anything. You don't know the works of God who makes everything. Be content with that. The revealed things of God, it says in Deuteronomy, belong to us and to our children forever, but the secrets of God belong to him. There's just some things he's not going to show you. But are you going to respond to what he does show you? Are you going to come to him? Are you going to follow him? Are you going to be willing to go when he says go? Because then he's going to give you more light, more direction, and a stronger faith. The way of faith is to understand that God and his thoughts are so much higher than our understanding that we're to simply go without knowing, to sow or plant without knowing how things will grow. You know, if Christians just had that in their mind, you know, I'm just going to sow the seed of the gospel wherever and whenever I can. I'm not going to look at the circumstances. I'm not going to listen to the devil's lie when he says, oh, that person, they're not going to receive you. They're going to make fun of you. They're not going to listen. If we would just sow and not watch the wind, Think about how much more seed would get scattered. How many more people would be saved. I'll admit, verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, don't withhold your hand. For you don't know what will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Listen, scatter the seed of God's word. You don't know what's going to prosper. You don't. I'll admit that it's hard to sow seed that falls on stony ground or weedy ground and doesn't grow. It's discouraging sometimes. But oh, the joy of sowing seed on a good ground that comes to life. There's no greater joy on earth than the birth of a new child of God. If you've ever led somebody to Christ, it exceeds the joy of having a natural child. It really does. It's incredible. Sow your seed and do not withhold your hand. You don't know what will prosper. We don't know who will receive the seed and be born again. We leave that to God. He's given us new life and we're to share it. But when it comes to those inside the church, I do know which, or rather who, will prosper. It says you don't know when you scatter your seed which is going to take. But I tell you something, I do know in the church who's going to grow. I do. By experience and by the word of God. We recently had a planting day here at Oxano Church. And thank you to those of you that joined us and those of you that prayed for us if you weren't able to help or contributed in some way. We planted dozens of plants and perhaps more than 100 perennial bulbs, these little bulbs that just have a few roots on them. You plant them in the ground, you water them, and they come up and produce a beautiful flower. And then they die out in the fall, and next year, they're perennials, they come up and do the same thing again. And maybe they spread out and they produce more flowers. It's a beautiful thing. They're going to grow up and become beautiful, fragrant flowers. So, since planting them, several of us have been at the church watering this new life. There hasn't been any rain lately, and the plants will only grow if we water them. Believers are like plants. Paul likens the church to a garden, God's garden. I'm thankful that the plants around the church don't have legs. They can't just get up and walk away where my watering hose can't reach them. Like, they can't get out of reach. We got like 3 or 4 long hoses around the church, and we can hit all the spots that we planted. I know that even though I can't see some of these bulbs growing yet, they will spring up and become fragrant, beautiful flowers. That's faith. That's confidence. I know it. Why? Because I've done it before. I've planted other plants that started out small, and I've seen them grow when they're cared for. But there are some conditions. Wait, okay, I've lost my place. No mystery there, right? The proof of my faith, I have faith that those plants are going to grow if they're watered, but the proof of my faith is that I must water these plants several times a week, or someone must, or they will shrivel and die, right? My part is to water. Their part is just to be there and to receive the water. Thank God plants don't have legs. They can't say, I don't need to be in that church's flower bed this week. I don't want that pastor watering me. But Christians are not just plants. We're also sheep. And sheep do have legs. And legs are prone to carry us away from the shepherd. Remember that old hymn? Oh, Lord, my soul is prone to wander. Lord, how I feel it. Right? Come and seal me to the God that I love. Here's another thing I know. The sheep that have heard the call of Jesus to come to Oxano Church, not knowing fully where we're going, because I don't even know where we're going, guys. You will grow. But there are some conditions to spiritual growth, just like plant growth. You need to be, this is simple, fed and watered. Fed and watered. I want to tell you, I'm here diligently seeking God, His face, every week. Every week, regularly praying for you, praying for to hear God's voice. I'm here getting fresh bread from heaven and water for you to be nourished and grow up in Christ. But I can't water where my hose doesn't reach. I can't feed those that aren't committed to coming. Listen to what happened right after the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:41. And I want to tell you this. I'm not saying this with any condemnation. None. Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly, and just so you know, today, It's Pentecost Sunday. It's 50 days after we celebrated Easter Sunday. Today is Pentecost Sunday. So it's right that we read about Pentecost. Those that gladly received his word or Peter's word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Incredible. Incredible revival. The Holy Spirit's poured out. 3,000 people are added to the church in one day. In verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Right after they were saved, they committed themselves to the steadfast fellowship of the newborn church. Being in fellowship wasn't a yoke, it wasn't a burden, it wasn't a legalism, it was life. Look what happened after that, Acts 2:43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The presence of God was there in manifest power. Friends, again, please do not take this as condemnation. I understand people have vacations. I understand people get sick. The same is true for me. I get this. But what is your level of commitment to Christ and the place he's called you? Are you making progress in your walk by being fed and watered regularly? I am 100% convinced that those who are committed to Oxano Church and come regularly with a sincere heart to be fed, they will grow. You will grow. I'm 100% convinced. 100%. I've seen it in the past. I'll see it again. People that are committed will grow. These plants out here that I'm watering, I have no doubt that they will grow. I have no doubt that they will grow. And as you go out there today and look, you can see some of the lilies popping up out of the ground. A couple of weeks, we're going to have beautiful flowers. Listen, you will not be the same a year from now if you commit yourself to the teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers. You won't be the same. You won't. Listen, there's a principle in agriculture. I've said this before. It's called sleep, creep, and leap. When you plant a new plant in the ground and you water it and nurture it, that first year it sleeps. It doesn't produce a whole lot of new growth. It doesn't turn brown, but it just is still, it's just small. It's just green. It's sleeping, so to speak, right? It's establishing its root system. But the next year, it begins to creep. That means it has some slow growth that begins to take place on the plant. You're like, ah, it's taking. It's taking. But the third year, the plant begins to leap. It begins to grow. It has exponential growth. And you look at that plant and say, oh my goodness, that thing is growing. Guess what? It takes time for things to grow in the kingdom of God. It takes time. If you come intermittently to this church once a week, once every 2 weeks, and other things are more important, again, some people have other commitments. I'm not judging anybody. But if your commitment is low, imagine if we planted these plants and then we've had this hot, unusually hot May weather and no rain, and I just said, well, I'll water them next Sunday. I guarantee you every plant would be near dying this Sunday. Right? Every plant. We need the nourishment of the Spirit of God in the fellowship of the saints. We need it. They did it in the early church, and the presence of God, the power of God, testified to it. Listen, I'm trying to do my part as best as I can. God's given me grace to do it. Will you do your part? Will you do your part? And that's if you're called here. And if you're not called here and you're called somewhere else, I say to you, I preach the same thing to you, be committed. Put Christ first. Be in the fellowship. Attend the prayer meeting. Attend the Bible study. Be with the believers. Go out to dinner with the believers. Do stuff with the believers. Because your presence with them and their presence with you, Christ is going to be nourishing and strengthening and building you up. You will grow. Remember that verse that I read from Deuteronomy? It says, it's time for you to stop circling the mountain and move forward, move upward. Aren't you tired? Some of you, this is not everyone. The Holy Spirit knows. Aren't some of you tired of seeing the same rock? The same tree? The same bush? And you just keep going around. I remember that tree. Oh, yeah, yeah. That looks familiar. That's typically what people say when they're lost in the wilderness. They're walking. And that tree's familiar. Yeah, we're not going in the right direction. We're going in a circle. And God spoke to Moses and said, "It's time. You've circled this mountain long enough. It's time to go forward. It's time for growth. It's time to move upward in God. It's time. I can break the bread. I can get a word from God. I can seek him. I can fast. I can pray. But I can't feed you if my hose doesn't reach you." You understand what I'm saying? No condemnation. But those that are committed to a body of Christ where the Spirit of God is moving, they will grow. And those that are not committed, that are kind of on the outskirts, they won't grow. I'm sorry, that's just the truth. That's how it works. I've seen it with plants and I've seen it with people. And I want to see you grow. I want to see you grow. I want to see these plants grow. But guess what? If they all died and you grow, well, that's a lot more important to me. Your spiritual growth. Praise God. I want to close with this. Three things will keep you circling the mountain. And this is where I put the nail in the coffin, so to speak. I'm hammering this home. So focus on what I'm saying. Three things will keep you circling the mountain. Fear, apathy, and idols. I'm going to talk about this super briefly. Join Abraham. When he heard God's voice, he responded by faith and he went with God. He didn't give in to fear. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Why do they follow? Because his voice is comforting. His voice brings them peace. Even if there's chaos all around, they're not moved by that fear. They hear the shepherd's voice. So they're not giving in to fear, not knowing everything. They're following the shepherd. Second thing, apathy. This is profound. This is throughout the church. People, they're indifferent. They're indifferent. They could take it or leave it. Those people will never grow. They could be in the church 50 years. They will never grow. They won't. I've seen it. There comes a point, you got to shake yourself, man. I can't shake you. I mean, I can try. I can let the Holy Spirit shake you, but there comes a point where you have to choose to wake up. Because apathy will destroy your growth. Apathy will destroy it. It says, and we read it, Hebrews 11, he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Diligently. You diligently seek God, you're going to start producing fruit. You're going to start growing. It's just inevitable. I don't say you have to do it like me. Look, sometimes I know I'm like Jehu. You remember Jehu, King Jehu? Maybe there's one person in here that knows what I'm talking about. It says they knew it was Jehu because when he came on his horses, he drove furiously. There's a big dust cloud, and Jehu is on the horses because he's like, "Let's go!" And I know that I'm kind of like that, and sometimes I need to dial it back. I need to be like, these are sheep, right? When I go on a bike ride, I am like Jehu. Ah! And I'm paddling as fast as I can, ah! Passing everybody. It's just my nature. It's the way God made me. And God's softening me. He's making me more gentle. He's making me more patient. But listen, God rewards those that say, "I'm going after God. I'm not making excuses. I'm getting out of bed. I'm going to seek him. I'm getting out of bed on a Sunday and I'm coming to prayer. I don't want to." You know how many times I want to come here to Sunday nights to pray? 20% of the time. I'm excited like Saturday, but then Sunday comes, I'm tired. I'm so beat. But you know what? When I come, the Spirit of the Lord comes and he refreshes me, and I never leave here saying, "Man, I wish I hadn't come to prayer. Wish I'd sat in front of the boob tube instead." Never. It's never happened, and it never will. The last thing is idols. And I've preached extensively on idols. Listen to me. If something else is more important than your commitment to church, it's an idol. To God, right? It's either to God or to the world. And what we call priorities, don't call things priorities, they're idols. If Christ is not your number one, your priorities are off. Your priorities are wrong, and they're idols. And God says, "I want your love, I want you to serve me, but I'm a jealous God, and you can only serve me I won't serve next to your idols. I won't be worshiped next to your idols. Put God first. Put him first. Of course, I'm not saying that we don't have time for family. We don't have time for recreation. Hey, look, I need to go on a bike ride. Just air my mind before God and drive furiously. But what is your commitment to God? What is your priority? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I stretch the hose as far as it goes. Lord, I want to water your people and feed your people. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that your word would be received in humble hearts, that not one person would leave here with a spirit of condemnation or heaviness, Lord. But Lord, your word says that those that are planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of my God. Lord, just as plants put down roots and they're stable, they don't have legs, they don't walk away. Lord, those that are planted in your house will flourish. They will grow. So God, I pray for these in this house, those that feel, have heard the call to be here, to call this their home, that they would be committed, Lord. And that it wouldn't be a 1 week, a 2 week thing where they get some excitement, some fire, and then they just fizzle out back to the way it was. But God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bring people that say, I'm committed to grow. I'm committed to grow in Christ. I want to open this altar for anyone that wants to come and pray about anything that you heard, anything the Holy Spirit spoke to you. It may not even have been in my sermon. But the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and stirring. Some of you are saying, wake up, wake up. You circled the mountain long enough. It's time to go forward. It's time to move on. It's time to head in a straight direction. Others of you have been held by fear, not understanding what God's doing, and so you've retreated from God rather than moving forward by faith in what he's already said to you. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. God Almighty, I give you praise and I give you honor. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.